We're going to continue our Advent series today, and I'm really excited about this message. Just curious, this past week, how many of you started practicing Advent? You started practicing, just raise your hands up, started practicing Advent. Yeah, I've heard from so many people that have said, this has really transformed, it's beginning to transform my Christmas. I mean, it's so awesome for us and our kids and people are doing it together. I even heard from some men last weekend that went out and purchased mistletoe, which is awesome, you know. That's kind of gross, but some of you men, hey, you do what you have to do, all right? And some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Like, what's a mistletoe? You're talking about Advent. What does that mean? If that's you, that means you either missed last weekend or, and this is possible, you could have slept through my message, all right, last weekend. But for those of you that weren't here, let me just kind of catch us all up to speed, all right? Last weekend, we tried to get into and define and get to the heart of what is Advent. Because it's so misunderstood, I think, in our world today. And so just to review and to kind of just make sure we're all on the same page, remember, Advent is a Latin phrase that simply means to come. Someone's coming, and not just anyone, but someone very important. That's what the phrase is normally in reference to. And so think about this. The whole reason we have Advent calendars in the first place at Christmas, the whole history behind a countdown where you know, day 1 through 24, preparing, that's to prepare your heart and your mind every single day in the month of December for December 25th, because someone's coming. Who's coming? Yeah, it's Jesus, right? I mean, we got to remember, Christmas was designed always to be centered around the birthday of Jesus. That's what Advent is all about. So if you wanted a simple definition of Advent, it's this. Advent is a daily focus in December to remember why we celebrate Christmas. Advent is very simply every day you taking some time to remember and celebrate. Like, that's right, it's all about Jesus. We're preparing for December 25th. This is all about Jesus, because we said this, the birth of Jesus is too big to remember on just one day, especially in December when, man, everything gets chaotic, everything gets crazy, and you can easily forget why we have Christmas in the first place. So last weekend, we introduced a devotional, an Advent devotional, where every single day you can kind of center and focus your December on Jesus. The devotional is so easy. It's less than 2 minutes. Anybody can do it. And what I love about the devotional is it takes ordinary, everything, everyday things we see at Christmas. I mean, you see these every single day, the trees, the lights, candy canes, ornaments, a wreath. And it takes every one of those things, and it shows you the history behind them and how they were always actually designed to point you to Jesus. Last weekend, we looked at the candy cane. We said this, the candy cane, do you know it started off as just a straight, white, little sugar stick that they'd hand out to kids? And in the 17th century, a choir master in a church got the idea of bending it in the shape of a shepherd's crook to remind us, remember, the shepherds came at Christmas to worship Jesus, and then later on they painted red stripes around the white candy cane to remind us of the blood that Jesus shed for us. So think about this. Every single time at Christmas you see a candy cane, it was designed to point you back to why we have Christmas in the first place. And I'm telling you, if you're not doing this devotional yet, you have to do this devotional. Last week we looked at the history behind the wreath. Why do we put little ornaments on our tree? That's so weird. There's a history behind that points back to Jesus. And so if you haven't started the devotional yet, I want to challenge you to start the devotional today. It's not too late, and it's so easy. We put the devotional on our app, on our website, and if you have an Amazon Alexa, you can use that as well. All right, here's all you have to do with Alexa. You say, open Christ Church of the Valley. It opens it up. And you say, play the Advent devotional of the day, and it immediately plays it. That's what our family's been doing every single day this past week, and we will continue to do it up until December 24th to make sure we keep our focus on Jesus. Now, we also said, hey, a fun thing to do with your family would be get a fun Advent devotional and use that to kind of keep track and incentivize yourself every single day to make sure you're on track. The problem is, after last weekend, I heard that most of the stores around our campuses all sold out of Advent calendars. That's what you did, right? Target, Michael's, Trader Joe's. I mean, they're like, I heard from one person, they walked into Target after the weekend, and they heard one of the employees on the Target radio say, tell everyone we're now out of Advent calendars. I was like, okay. So you might need to use Amazon if you still want an Advent calendar, but I really hope you will begin to practice Advent this year. And today, I want to continue as we prepare and just kind of look at this idea of Advent. I want to continue, and I want to let you know right up front, the message today might step on some toes just a little bit. But you can handle it, right? Say out loud, all our campuses, say, I can handle it. All right, remember, you said it, all right? Okay, because I want to look at today the number one thing as a part of Christmas that can hijack your Christmas. I mean, it just hijacks Christmas and takes it away from your focus being on Jesus. And you already know what it is. What is the number one thing, before I fill in the blank, what's the number one thing that can hijack your Christmas being focused on Jesus? What is it? Say it out loud. Gifts. It's gifts. I mean, it would be hard to argue that Christmas has not almost become synonymous with us getting gifts and giving gifts to our kids. I mean, it's a big thing. Last Christmas in America, Americans spent $680 billion on Christmas. Can I give you a few other fun stats? The average hours women shop for gifts at Christmas, any idea? It's 20 hours. That seemed a little low to me, but maybe that's the case. Now, the average hours men will shop for gifts, 0.001, okay? I'm joking, it's not that, okay? It's a little better than that. It's actually 10. It's half what you ladies shop, which means men, we're twice as effective, all right? That's what we do. No, we actually, let's hope these 10 hours count, all right? Some of us need some help. This next stat actually caught me off guard. Think about this. I want you to think of the number in your mind. What do you think it is? Average number of gifts people expect to get at Christmas. How many gifts do you think people expect to get? 14.7. Yeah, like, bring it on, baby. Give me some gifts, you know? Now, and this next one, the average amount spent on gifts, any idea, the average amount spent on gifts for a person, it's $963, okay? Now, what's interesting about this is just a few short years ago, right after, the year after the recession in 2008, the average was 417. So we've more than doubled in just a few, 10 short years. But listen, let me just say this really clearly so you don't miss this. I am not anti-gifts. I think gifts is an awesome, awesome part of Christmas. I think you should give gifts. We give gifts to our kids. We give gifts to our family members. I mean, my goodness, we just collected 23,000 gifts to give to kids in the valley. Like, I'm not anti-gifts. But isn't it true that if you're not careful, gifts can hijack and become the center of your Christmas instead of making it really about Jesus? And this is why I love Advent. Because what Advent does as you practice Advent, and this is the big thought for today, Advent reminds us, you ready? It's not your birthday. No, seriously, like it's not your birthday at Christmas. Now, have you ever gone to a kid's birthday party before? You walk in a kid's birthday party, everyone's celebrating, and there's a one, or maybe it's your child or another child in the corner, and they're pouting because they don't get to open and get any gifts on someone else's birthday. You ever been there before? I mean, I've been there. It's happened to my kids. And so, what have we done now in our modern culture? This is new, actually. I don't think this has always happened. Nowadays, like, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so when you go to a kid's birthday party, it's almost an expectation that whoever's birthday it is, they get little party gifts or goodie bags for every kid at the party, right? Because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Now, I get that a little bit, but, I mean, is it not weird? Is it not a little odd that, like, we feel like we have to get gifts for other people on someone else's birthday? I mean, don't you want to just walk up to a kid who's pouting in the corner and, like, look at him and go, look at me. It's not your birthday. I mean, it's like, and some of us maybe today need to be reminded of that at Christmas. As a matter of fact, right now, turn to your neighbor and say, this Christmas, it's not your birthday, okay? Whoa, man. I felt some aggression from our Chandler campus. Some of you are like, it's not your birthday, Now, here's what just happened, okay? I guarantee you, on one of our campuses, inevitably, one person was doing this. But it is my birthday on Christmas, right? Like, your birthday's on December 25th, okay? And I get that. So I feel like we need to give a moment of silence for you right now because you felt like you got ripped off your entire life, all right? But for the rest of us, December 25th, hey, don't we need to be reminded it's not your birthday? So what I wanna do today, okay, and again, I'm not anti-gifts, all right? I think gifts is awesome part of Christmas. I just wanna help us look at today the history in Scripture behind where we get gift-giving at Christmas in the first place. And most of you know the story, okay? It comes from the wise men, but I wanna look at it in a fresh way today, and I wanna try to apply it to our lives. So if you have a Bible, I wanna invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. That's exactly where this story comes from. It's in one gospel in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, the story starts this way. Starting in verse 1, it says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, the word magi here, we normally translate as wise men because in that day and age, they were the wisest men on earth. Now, there's two big misperceptions that people have about the wise men that I want to just address, okay? The first one is this. We assume there were three of them. We actually have no idea how many there were. The Bible doesn't say, okay? So you're thinking like, well, why do we assume there's three? Because they brought three gifts, so we just automatically assume there were three of them. But there could have been 4, 5, 10, 20. We don't know. But the biggest misperception about the wise men is that they were there the night Jesus was born. Did you know they weren't? So you're thinking, what? I always assumed they were. I grew up assuming they were there the night Jesus was born too. Why do we assume they were there the night Jesus was born? I think there's one reason. Nativity sets. I'm serious. Every nativity set almost has all the characters, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, an angel, the shepherds, and there's always three wise men bringing their gifts to Jesus in the nativity set. So we just assume they were there. Of course they were there when Jesus was born. I'm gonna show you clearly today they were not there. Now, our very first clue comes in the very first verse. Watch this. It says this, after Jesus was born, the wise men came. And remember, what city was Jesus born? Do you remember? Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. Where did the Magi go? It says the Magi came from the east. They came to, look, Jerusalem. Now, why did they go to Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem was the hub city of that part of the world at the time. So they came to Jerusalem, and I want to encourage you to read all of Matthew chapter 2 this week. You'll see this. When they go to Jerusalem, they just begin asking around, and they say, hey, there's a baby that's been born. We know, we've heard the prophecy, a baby's been born. He's going to be a king. Where is he? And they just start asking around. And King Herod catches wind that they're asking about a baby that's born that's going to be a king. And as he catches wind about it, he calls them in and watch what King Herod does. King Herod, verse 8, it says this, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report back to me so I may go and worship him, which was a complete lie. Herod, the history books show this, was one of the most evil men in that day and age. He didn't want to worship Jesus, he wanted to kill him. Herod killed anyone that threatened his reign as king. As a matter of fact, Caesar Augustus, you can go read this outside the Bible in the history books, Caesar Augustus said, it's better to be one of Herod's pigs than one of his sons. Why would he say that? Because Herod actually killed many of his sons because he thought they were gonna threaten taking him down from his reign as king. So I don't know if the wise men knew this or not. Likely not. And so the wise men go to Bethlehem to find this baby that's already been born. Remember, they went after he was born. And it says, when they came to Bethlehem, right? And this is a big clue we get now. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. Now, here's where we get our two clues. They weren't there, okay? Jesus was born in a manger. Mary and Joseph are no longer in a manger. They're in a house. They've moved into a house. And this is our biggest clue, I think. It says, when the wise men came, they found a child. This is a specific Greek word that is different than the word baby that's used earlier in the Christmas account when Jesus is born. It says they laid the baby in a manger. Now, this Greek word child is an older child now. Now, you're thinking, well, how old was Jesus when they came? Likely between the ages of 1 and 2. How do we know that? Because it says Herod immediately killed every child in Bethlehem under the age of 2. Which means when they reported back to Herod, they likely reported they found a child between the ages of 1 and 2. But just know, the wise men weren't there when Jesus was born. They might have come on his first birthday, his second birthday. We don't know. So now you need to go home and burn all the wise men from your nativities. I'm joking. Don't do that, okay? I think it's awesome they're there. It's a great reminder of that part of the story, but let's just understand that. But here's where I want to dive in a little bit, okay? When the wise men find Jesus, I want to show you what they did. Listen to this. It says, and they bowed down and they worshiped him, which is a little odd because have you ever been around a 1 or 2 year old boy that you wanted to worship? But don't miss this. Jesus was so different. They recognized this was the Son of God. The wisest men in the world recognized this, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And when you worship someone, you bring them something of worth. So what did they bring? It says, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were three of the most expensive and extravagant gifts you could ever give someone in that day and age. And in this one verse, we get the idea of giving gifts at Christmas. But don't miss this. Who got all the gifts in the first Christmas story account? Jesus. Now again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, parents, do not go home and gather your kids and go, hey, Pastor Ashley said no more gifts at Christmas because it's not your birthday. Like, don't do that, all right? I think gifts are an amazing expression of love at Christmas. So we should give gifts. I think it's awesome. But here's the challenging part of the message for some of us, okay? And here's where it's gonna rattle some of you. I need to tell you this. If gifts are the center of your Christmas, Jesus never will be. We are celebrating his birthday. I mean, maybe we should be the ones getting the party gifts and Jesus should be the one getting the main gift. It's his birthday we're celebrating. But what's the number one question, think about this, that we ask everyone around us at Christmas? That this is the number one question asked. What is it? What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas, birthday boy and girl? This is a good question, okay? Remember, it's not a bad question. Let's give gifts at Christmas. I'm just gonna suggest that we begin to ask a different question at Christmas, which is this. Hey, Jesus, what do you want for Christmas? Because it is your birthday. And I think this question could revolutionize your Christmas in making it centered on the reason we have Christmas in the first place. So I want to suggest three things today that I think would show up on Jesus' Christmas wish list, all right? And these are just three suggestions, but I'm telling you, they would be there. Here's number one, if you're taking notes. Give generously to something beyond you. Not something just for you and your kids. Gifts to something beyond you. I think it's almost impossible to read through the gospel accounts in Scripture and read all the words of Jesus and not come to the conclusion that Jesus loves when we give generously beyond us. Beyond us. Now, I know a lot of you have great traditions at Christmas where you give beyond just you. You give to things that don't even benefit you and your family. You give beyond you. And that's awesome. I wish we could hear a lot of your stories because I think they'd spur a lot of thinking in a lot of us. But I'm just going to tell you two traditions that our families developed, and maybe these will help spur some things in you. The first one we do for our kids, And the second one is designed for my wife, Jamie, and I, and our marriage to center us at Christmas. The first thing we do for our kids is this. And this isn't even our idea. Years ago, one of the sets of grandparents for our kids decided that in the early, right at the beginning of December, they'd give every single grandchild a $20 bill. Now, we normally have our kids match it with their own money, and that here's the ground rules that the grandparents have set. And they give them a piece of paper with this money every year, and it has the ground rules written on it. Ground rule number one is this. You cannot give this money to someone that you know. Ground rule number two is the person you give it to cannot have earned it in any way, your gift. And I love this because it reminds us at Christmas, when God sent his son, Jesus, for us, we did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to deserve it. And you'll never deserve it. It's a free gift. And then rule number three is, right after you give this gift to someone, you have to take out a piece of paper and you have to write down exactly what happened and how it made you feel in your experience. And then here's the last ground rule. Christmas morning, when we all wake up together and we head over to the grandparents' house and all the families there, aunts, uncles, cousins, and all the grandkids have done this, before anyone opens one present, we all read our paper of what happened. And oftentimes we'll video it. I thought about showing you a video, but I'm not sure there'd be a dry eye in any of our campuses. Because when you hear your kids express what giving did for them before ever getting, I'm telling you, this is the highlight of our Christmas. And the grandparents, I brought this folder, they save every single letter from every single year. And this is a treasure for our family because it centers us every single year on why we celebrate Christmas. Now here's what Jamie and I do, that's for the kids. Jamie and I, every single year, for the past probably 10 years, we've decided we're not gonna give each other big gifts at Christmas. We still give each other a little gift, but here's what we've decided to do together. We sit down every year and we look back on our year and we begin thanking God for what he's done in our lives. And we begin praying and we just ask one simple question. God, we wanna give a year-end gift back to you. What amount would you like us to give? And we just begin praying. And I'm telling you, this one thing we begin praying together, it centers us. And why that is because we're just as busy as you are, okay? And we're buying gifts for our kids, we're buying gifts for everyone else, but this one thing between Jamie and I, when we pray and we give a year-end gift, it centers us, our marriage and us, on what Christmas is all about. And we love giving a sacrificial gift, one that stretches our faith a little bit because God has been so good. And he's always taking care of all of our needs. Now, those are just two things we do, okay? You may have a lot of other traditions. My whole point is, I think if you wanna ask, like what would Jesus want at Christmas? I think giving generously beyond you would probably be on his list somewhere. Let me tell you a second thing that would be on his Christmas wish list, to give an invitation. To give an invitation for someone to join you at CCV this Christmas to hear about him. You know, I was thinking this past week, there's only one thing you will ever invest in on this earth that you will see in heaven. People. That is the only thing that you get to take with you, specifically the people that you have invested and invited to hear about Jesus. A physical gift you can give someone will last momentarily. An invitation could last for eternity. Jesus, in the book of Luke, gave his mission for us. He said this. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Nothing, nothing, nothing is more important to Jesus than those that are far from him. And when we give an invitation, Christmas is the easiest time of the year to invite someone to church with you. The easiest time. Our Christmas Eve services, if you've never been to them before, they're incredible. We have 83 of them this year across 9 campuses. You have some options, so you don't have any excuses, okay? But I wanna just challenge you. You know, Mark challenged us a month ago to begin praying for who we could invite at Christmas, and our family's been doing that, and we have someone we're inviting. And I just wanna challenge every person here, do not show up to Christmas Eve alone. Bring Jesus a gift. And the greatest gift you might give Jesus is an invitation of helping someone find out who he is. It's an easy invite. But let me talk to one other group of people here today, okay? You have what is the number one top thing on Jesus's Christmas wish list. Only you have it. Here's what I mean. There's some of you that have been coming to CCV for a little while now. You've been checking out this church, going like, man, is this real? Are these people real? You've been exploring who Jesus is, but for whatever reason, you've held back taking a step of faith and putting your trust and your giving your life to Jesus. It's like what we talked about last week. You know, when Jesus was born, all of human history we now track as before Christ and after Christ was born. Everyone in the world tracks human history that way. And yet here we are, we're living in an AD world, and you're still living with a BC heart. I mean, Jesus is here. He's revealed himself to us, God's only son. And yet you're still here in this world living in a BC kind of way. So I'm just telling you, there's someone here today that needs to hear this. The greatest gift you could give Jesus this Christmas would be to give Jesus you. To give Jesus your life. To surrender, make him Lord, to get baptized. And if that's you here today, and I know God's speaking to somebody, we have pastors and volunteers on every campus that would love to talk to you and help you take your next step. But for all of us, come on. It's not your birthday. Don't we need to be reminded of that? And if we're not careful, I'm telling you, the whole idea of gifts, I love it, but don't let gifts hijack your Christmas. Don't let gifts become the center, because if you do, man, Jesus never will be. I wonder how many of us can remember what we got for Christmas 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Hey, what'd you get last year? I mean, I want you to know, in my life, my greatest Christmas memories, my greatest memories in general in life, have never been a gift. They've been something given. My greatest Christmas memory as a child happened the year that right before Christmas, my dad lost his job. Now, you need to understand something about my family. My dad was a teacher, my mom stayed home, and there were four of us kids in the house. When you live on one teacher's salary with four kids at home, you can only imagine how tight the money was. And so when my dad lost his job, it rattled our family, and I can still remember to this day. I mean, I just picture it. We all sat down on the couch, our parents gathered us kids, and we sat on the couch and we just looked at them, and they just said these words, "Kids, this Christmas is gonna be different." We knew exactly what they meant. This Christmas, there's not really gonna be any gifts. I will never forget a week later getting a letter in the mail from a family member that lives in Missouri. His name is Dave Johnson. And Dave sent our family a letter, and inside that letter was a check, a large check. And that check allowed us that year to have gifts. Here's what's amazing. I cannot tell you one gift I got that Christmas, but I could vividly describe the letter and the check and exactly what it looked like. This act of generosity transformed me as a child. Dave was not Jesus to us that Christmas, but he pointed us in Jesus' direction. Dave wasn't Jesus. He's not Jesus, but he pointed us in Jesus' direction, and it changed our Christmas. And I remember it every Christmas now since. And so here's my only point as we wrap up. I'm gonna give you a simple takeaway, okay? And takeaway would be this. This Christmas, let's get to giving a whole lot more than getting. And if you will get that one idea in your mind that it's not my birthday, let's celebrate whose birthday it really is. And I've given you three suggestions of what you could give. I would pick the one that's hardest for you. That may be the one exactly that Jesus wants. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for a church that is so dedicated to just hearing your word and applying it to our lives. And as we think about this whole idea of gift giving at Christmas, God, I love it. I love giving gifts to my kids. I know you love giving gifts to us. But as we celebrate Christmas, Father, may we remember not to let gifts dominate our Christmas. May we remember whose birthday it is, and may we focus in our Christmas on you by giving generously, not just focusing on getting. And as we do that, may you transform our Christmases. May you transform our kids, our marriages, and may we all focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.